chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you again for being here. We never take that lightly. We work hard through the week to prepare for this special occasion called church on Sunday morning. And as we continue in our series of messages, I trust that today you'll use that handout as a help to learn something, to be fed from the Word of God this morning. Everyone loves a good mystery, a thriller, a whodunit. Some of you love to read mystery novels, or you like to watch the drama shows and try to figure out who the bad guy is before the end of the program. Many people, they'll read books and they'll watch the movies, and they'll particularly identify with a mystery or a drama. We all enjoy that challenge, if you will, of solving the mystery, solving the puzzle. And the theme of today's message is one of the major themes of the book of Ephesians, and that is the revelation of God's great mystery. And so we want to look at the ancient mystery that's revealed here. And so let's stand together as we read our portion of Scripture. We'll do a responsive reading this morning. We're going to read the first 13 verses. I'll read the odd verses, you read the even verses in unison, and we'll look at this story from the Word of God. You're visiting with us. We are now in our ninth message on the book of Ephesians. We've been going verse by verse through the book of Ephesians, and I have found as a pastor, been in ministry 26 years, that if you just faithfully preach through the Word of God, we're assured that we'll hit every topic in the Word of God. And so we're just preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. So we're going to learn something new. This may be a passage of Scripture you just read through quickly in your Bible devotions, uncertain of what it really means. So we'll ask the Lord to help us today. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words.
Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ,
which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power.
Unto me, who am blessed and the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ,
and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him.
Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Father, I pray that you would just help us to learn something from your word. And as we learn more about what Jesus Christ, the one that has been sung about throughout this morning, that it might cause us a greater appreciation and love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you bless now the preaching of your word in Jesus' name? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we read the word mystery in the Bible, it has a completely different meaning than in our contemporary culture. The word mystery, it comes from a Greek word, mysterion, and it means that something which is beyond natural knowledge that has been opened to us by divine revelation through the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1 gives us a biblical definition, the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. In other words, in the New Testament, a mystery, it's a truth from God that was kept secret in times past, but now it has been openly revealed. In the words of Warren Wiersbe, he said it's a sacred secret. It was known in the mind of God only for thousands of years. No one but God knew it. Not the patriarchs, not the priest, not the prophets, not even the angels of heaven knew about this mystery. What then is the mystery that we're talking about this morning? What is the secret that has been hidden from all times and ages of times past and now is suddenly made known? Stated simply, the mystery is this, that through Jesus Christ, which we've heard about today through song, that through Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, they have been brought together in one body called the church. My friend, what you are doing this morning is biblical. What you are doing this morning is right. It is wholesome. It is of God. And while the mystery was revealed 2,000 years ago, today we are literally practicing that mystery. The mystery is stated succinctly in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. This was the surprise God sprung on the world. Look with me at verses 5 and 6 again of our text, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Ye read this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. By the way, this is the heart and soul of God's great mystery. His secret has now been made known and broadcast to all. The mystery of the body of Christ called the church. It's a great theme throughout the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote exclusively about the church in his writings. It is first mentioned in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It's elaborated in verses 22 and 23. In chapter 2, we see the first hint of this mystery when he says that we are his workmanship, and we define that as his masterpiece that was created in Christ Jesus. We see more in chapter 2 and verse 15 that God hath taken both the Jews and he's taken the Gentiles and he brought them together, and the Bible terms it as one new man, a new humanity, a new nation. Chapter 2 and verse 16 describes this new humanity as one body. Chapter 2 and verse 19 describes us as fellow citizens and members of the household of God. According to 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, we examined a couple weeks ago that we are living stones. And chapter 2 and verse 21 of Ephesians says that we are fitly framed together as a holy temple in the Lord. You say, Pastor Armstrong, what in the world is the big deal? Why in the world would you waste our time preaching about this? Well, I asked the Lord to help me. How can I illustrate why this is such a big deal? You see, in our culture today, it's perhaps hard to come to grips. It's hard to grasp the prejudice that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles that took place in Palestine. Now, if you lived in the Middle East, you would understand it even today. But we live in the United States. You go about your daily duties and your job, and you don't really think about the great rift that exists between the Jews and the Gentiles. So I asked the Lord to help me. I think he gave me the perfect illustration, and you will relate to why this is such a big deal. Imagine if I said that there was no longer going to be a University of Arizona, and there was no longer going to be an Arizona State University. There's only going to be one university in the state of Arizona now, and it's going to be called Saguaro State University. All of the Sun Devils are going to go away. All of the Wildcats are going to go away. We're going to become part of the same school. We're going to have one degree, and all of our sports teams and all of our mascots is going to be one. And we're now going to be called Saguaro State University, and our mascot is going to be called the prickly pears, okay? And we're getting rid of the Wildcats. We're getting rid of the Sun Devils. And together, we are going to be the Saguaro State Prickly Pears. How many of you think I would be heretical to throw that idea out of here, that our U of A and Arizona State? I mean, you sit on opposite sides of the church. I mean, families get divided if one is from U of A and one is from Arizona State. You despise each other the last game of the football season. You don't talk to each other. And if you're a graduate of U of A, you thumb your nose at ASU. If you're from ASU, you thumb your nose at U of A. There's a hatred, hopefully not a violent hatred, but there's a hatred between those two schools. Now, here's what... I know that's kind of a humorous, and you all laughed about it, but there was a hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Jews called us Gentile dogs. That was defamatory. It was like defamation to even hang out with a Gentile. God took two distinct groups of people that hated each other, that were violent toward each other, that shed blood, killed children. And God says these two distinct groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles, they're going to be reconciled in one body. They're going to have one kingdom. There's going to be one family. There's going to be one temple. And he's going to pull all of these people together, and he's going to call them out into what is referred to as one church. And that's why Jews and Gentiles who know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, they can worship together. Amen. As one church. So in our text, let me just share with you this morning that there's really four groups of people that the Apostle Paul is writing about. And the last group of people will certainly apply to all of us. But the first group of people that the Apostle Paul was writing about, this mystery, is the mystery was significant to Paul himself. We must understand culture, context, who is writing this. Paul's cause for writing is found there in verse number 1. He even starts out with this phrase, "For this cause." In verse 14, we see the same identical phrase. Verses 2 through 13 is like a parenthesis, if you will. It's as though Paul, he began to pray in verse number 1, and he pauses in verse number 2 and says, "Let me chase a rabbit trail." We love it when preachers chase rabbit trails. The message gets longer. He's got something else he wants to talk about than what was prepared. It was as if Paul was chasing a rabbit trail. He says, wait a second. Let me explain this. For what cause? What cause is he talking about? It's the mystery that we've been made into one new man. It's a mystery that we have one body. It's a mystery that the Gentiles who were afar off have now been made citizens of God's kingdom, and that we're going to be built together, fitly framed together. The new dwelling place of God is going to be in the temple, which is our bodies. Paul even gives us a little insight here. He was a prisoner. And by the way, the prison that he was in was unlike any prison in the state of Arizona. In fact, any prison in Arizona would be considered a 5-star hotel compared to where the Apostle Paul was, in the ground, and to be fed, someone had to actually bring him food. He says that he's a prisoner. He was a prisoner for 5 years as he wrote this letter. Acts chapter 21 through chapter 28, it details how he had gone to Jerusalem to personally deliver an offering to help the impoverished church there. And while he was in the city, he was falsely accused of taking a man by the name of Trophimus, who was a Gentile brother, into a forbidden part of the temple. And he was taken, the Apostle Paul, and he was almost killed by the Jews. And he faced numerous hearings before Jewish courts, and he even went before the Gentile court and the Roman governors before he was finally taken on appeal to Caesar himself in Rome. And he had been a prisoner for 5 years in this hole in the ground, scrambling for food, and people would have to come and minister to him and bring him papyrus and things to write with, and he was writing this letter from prison. Paul doesn't say that he's a prisoner of the Romans. He doesn't say he's a prisoner of the Jews. He says that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was there because of his obedience to Jesus. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a prisoner of your job? Are you a prisoner of your possessions? Are you a prisoner that I'm so devoted to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that come what may, I love my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He was a prisoner for you Gentiles, the Bible says. Please remember at one time, Paul's name was Saul. And as Saul, he was a staunch defender of Judaism. He was a violent persecutor of Christians. This same man that was now in prisoner, that was a prisoner because he had taken a man into the parts of the temple. This same man that was now 5 years in prison for taking someone into a part of the temple. He used to be Saul who killed Christians. In fact, we know that he held the cloak or the coat of a young man who was murdered. It's often referred to the church's first martyr, and his name was Stephen. Now he was in prison in Rome. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. His whole life's focus was to tell the Gentiles about Jesus and to reveal the mystery that Jews and Gentiles, that they were one in Christ. Now, Paul, we read about that. He had a dispensation from the Lord. Notice the word dispensation in verse number 2. It comes from a compound Greek word, oikos and nomos. We get our house and law, thus meaning the law of the house. The common usage, it came to mean the management or stewardship, responsibility of overseeing someone's household or their personal assets. Bible students often refer to biblical ages as dispensations of time. That's a different meaning from what Paul was writing here. For our understanding, it's best to think of a dispensation as a responsibility, as a stewardship entrusted to us from God Himself. So God gave Paul the responsibility of the grace of God. Verse number 3 says, by revelation, in other words, it was made known to Paul, this mystery. My friends, God has made every one of us a steward. And that stewardship is something that's sitting in your lap called the Bible. And just as God had made Paul a steward, a manager over the assets that God had given him, He's also equally made us a steward, a manager over that precious book that is in your lap. And shame on us who know the truth, who we would discard recklessly that book that is a life changer for a city, a state, a nation. Paul, he was given that stewardship. In Christ, Jews and Gentiles, they're brought together. If you know Jesus, Abraham has nothing on you. If you know Jesus, you rank right alongside of Moses. And if you know Jesus, may I just say, King David is your brother. And sometimes we think that these people we read about in the Bible are so much more significant than we are. I'd like to submit to you that at the moment of salvation, you became a saint. We don't always act like that, but we became a saint. And at the moment of salvation, when we became a saint, we became an heir of the vast riches of heaven, but we also became a steward, a manager of the Word of God. You have a dispensation in your life too. In other words, you have a responsibility. God has dispensed to you a gift, a talent, a treasure, an ability, an opportunity to serve Him. Are you taking this stewardship, this responsibility seriously? Are you using your life for Christ? 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Paul has already briefly written about this mystery, and we've looked at that before, but he uses this word knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Knowledge comes from a Greek word, sunesis, which literally means to come together. It refers to insight and comprehension. Paul's great desire for you and for the early church is that we would gain insight and comprehend the mystery of something called the church. I'm often puzzled about people who say, well, we just have church at home. It's kind of hard to have church at home as defined by what the Apostle Paul has written, and that is when brothers and sisters of Christ come together to worship. A commentator has written this: spiritual insight must always precede practical application, because what is not properly understood cannot be properly applied. And as we've already mentioned, Paul goes on to tell us in verse 5 about this mystery, that it was hidden in other ages, but just now it is revealed unto the holy apostles and the prophets. 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 and verse 20 says this: knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not at old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. My friend, we have the completed word of God. There's not going to be some new revelation. God's not going to uniquely speak to you when he wouldn't speak to someone else. There is no voices that you can hear from God that someone else cannot hear, because he speaks to us through the spoken and written word of God. At just the right time, God revealed. He explained. He made evident this secret, a sacred secret. And it was important to the Apostle Paul. But there's a group number two that the Apostle Paul is writing to, and that is the mystery was significant to the Gentiles. How many Gentiles do we have here this morning? If you didn't raise your hand, maybe you're confused. Because among us, I'm only aware of one Jewish person here among us. And forgive me if you are a Jew, and I do not know that. But I only know of one. So heads up. Apostle Paul is writing to all of us this morning, the Gentiles. As I've said, it is incredibly difficult to grasp this revolutionary concept of the mystery that it was to the people of Paul's day. Yet it is true, when you come to Christ, you have a double union with God and God's people. That's expressed in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. Listen to this. This is a great verse. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews. We should be able to fellowship with Jewish people. The Bible says back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 12, we were once aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now as fellow heirs, in other words, the inheritance is equal for all of us. We have been given a legal status, if you will, in God's kingdom. Galatians 3 and verse 29 says, and if ye be Christ, then ye are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We've received that inheritance that we've already discussed. Now, the Bible says the Gentiles are of the same body as the Jews. And even though we are fellow heirs, some may tend to think of Jews and Gentiles as being seated in different parts of the airplane. There's economy, there's economy plus, there's business class, and there's first class. And sometimes when we read the Word of God, we think that we are seated in a different class, and there's other people that's more important. May I just tell you that if I could use the illustration of Southwest, in Southwest, when you fly Southwest, you're all the same. It just depends on if you get on the plane first or not. But all the seats are the same. And there is no economy plus. There is no business class or first class on the Southwest. You all get and you sit on the same seat. It just depends if you're in a window, middle, or aisle seat, but you all get on the same plane. There are no divisions. We are equal parts of the same body when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I could put it this way. In the eyes of God, we are indistinguishable. There are no Jewish Christians. There are no Gentile Christians. There's no white Christians. There's no black Christians. There are no Hispanic Christians. There are no male Christians. There's no female Christians. There's no rich Christians. There's no poor Christians. You know what? We are all just Christians. The Bible says this: we're members of the same body. The Gentiles, they're partakers of his promise with the Jews. Regardless of who we were before we were saved, now we share everything that pertains to Christ, and the common bond is by the gospel, the Apostle Paul wrote. We are made everything Jesus is and given everything Jesus has. And once we were outside the promises of God. But my friend, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, whoo, we are on the inside. You are on the inside. You have the same privileges, the same benefits. You have the same inheritance as anyone else. And so just because you may not like someone, that doesn't mean that they're not on the inside, but if they know Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you're more important or they're less important. The Bible says that we have an equal footing. In verse number 7, it says the Gentiles receive power from God. Paul gives us an illustration of God's power from his own life. It was according to the gift of grace. You see that Paul was even saved, that he received his stewardship as an apostle. The word working comes from the Greek word energia, which means we get our word energy from that. The word power comes from dunamis, which we get our word dynamite. Paul could only fulfill his ministry to the Gentile by God's power effectively working within him. I am so thankful to proclaim this morning that the exact same power that was available to the Apostle Paul is available to all of us today. And it's called the Holy Spirit of God. It's the same power. Look in verse number 20. I'll prove it to you. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that worketh in us. In other words, God will never call us to do what he will not equip us to do. He will never ask us to do what we are incapable of doing. With his calling, there comes the power given to us by the Holy Spirit to fulfill that calling. The Gentiles, they receive the unsearchable riches of Christ in verse number 8. Paul says that he is less than the least of all the saints. Here he takes the Greek word for least, and it has the idea of we're going to make up a word here, of leaster. It's the least of the least. He was the leaster. He was way down here. Some think he was playing off his Latin name, Paulus, which means little or small. So the idea is, I'm little by name, I'm little in stature, morally and spiritually littler than the least of all the Christians. I'm small Paul, if you will. And he was sincere about this. The Apostle Paul did not count himself worthy of salvation as a persecutor of the church. As a man who had a rich inheritance in his background, a pedigree, if you will, with his name. He even said to Timothy, that young preacher boy, he said this, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the worst of sinners. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 9, for I am the leaster of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He could not get over the grace of God. And I'm here to tell someone this morning, you say, I can't get saved because you don't know what I've done. I know what Paul did, and he got saved. He killed people. He persecuted the church. He put people, innocent people, in prison. He took things as a thief from these people. I'm here to tell you this morning that the Apostle Paul was the chiefest of sinners, and he's done things that most of us have never done. And you say, I can't get saved. I'm here to say the same power that saved Paul through the Holy Spirit of God can save you this morning. I like the words of W.E. Sangster. He said this, called to preach, commissioned of God to teach the word, a herald of the great King, a witness of the eternal gospel. Could any work be more high and holy to this supreme task that God sent his only begotten Son? Paul's mission was to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I love that phrase, unsearchable riches. It means the riches that cannot be tracked. It's difficult to put in one word, but as I look this, and there's many different commentators who have made commentary on this verse, and they've used words like this, untraceable, infinite, inexplicable, inscrutable, unexplorable, inexhaustible, unfathomable, illimitable, and incalculable. These are words that were used to describe how strong this phrase is, unsearchable riches. The point is this. What Paul is writing, what other commentators make on this verse. Christ always enriches life. Christ always enriches life. Some people don't want to be saved because they feel it will require them to give up something. The truth is, Christ doesn't subtract from our lives. He adds unsearchable riches. We can't even know them. We already have unsearchable riches, and we ought not to be selfish with that. Tucson's dying. Going to hell. And we have unsearchable riches that are available for Tucson. We should be willing to share the inexhaustible supply of those unsearchable riches. Well, my time's going by quickly. Let's go to group number 3. The Apostle Paul is writing, the mystery was significant to the angels. the mystery was significant even to the angels. The mystery was a secret from the angels. The principalities and powers in heavenly places mentioned in verse 10 refers to the angels, both the good and evil. All the angels, I want to remind you, are created beings of God. Go back to Genesis. They are limited in their knowledge. They do not understand everything that God is doing. And as they watch how he unveils the mystery in our lives, they are curious too. By the way, we could preach a whole series on angels. Angels are real. They're throughout the Word of God. God used angels. And there's ample evidence that the angels abound today. We just cannot see them, but they do the bidding of the Master. All the angels, they're simply created beings that work at the beckoning of God, although a third of the host of all the angels, they rebelled against God and they were cast out of heaven because of their rebellion following a created being named Lucifer, now Satan. The church reveals the mystery to angelic beings. God has chosen to reveal his manifold wisdom by the church to the principalities, to the powers in the heavenly places. And in their words, the church not only educates the world, but the church, the mystery, educates angels as well. Listen to this passage of scripture I found over in 1 Peter chapter 1 talking about this subject. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not only themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which they have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things the angels desire to look into. That phrase, things which the angels desire to look into, literally translates, the angels stop to look, to examine. Luke 15 and verse 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Every time someone gets saved, the angels stop and they rejoice in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 suggests that they watch carefully the assembling of the saints in a local fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9 says, we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels and to men. John Stott has written, it's through the old creation, the universe, that God reveals his glory to humans. It's through the new creation, the church, that he reveals his wisdom to angels. Look again at verse number 10, that phrase in our text, manifold wisdom. It means many-colored wisdom. This same word is used in the Septuagint to describe Joseph's coat of many colors. God's wisdom calls for the church to be many-colored on many varieties. This pictures the beauty. It pictures the diversity of the body of Christ called the church. I'm here to say this morning, I am so thankful that we're not all the same. That God puts us all uniquely together and fitly frames us for the Master's use. And finally, this morning, where I can directly address you what Paul is writing, and that is the group number 4, the mystery is significant to believers today. The mystery, the church, it is significant to believers today. First of all, the mystery teaches us that we're not plan B. I am so glad that I am not God's plan B. Sometimes people get the wrong idea that Israel was plan A and the church was plan B. Nothing can be further from the truth. God has put Gentiles and Jews, and the Bible says he put them together for an eternal purpose. The church is not some type of divine afterthought. It's part of God's eternal purpose, something that was in his mind from the beginning. Guess what? You are not an afterthought. It's part of God's eternal purpose, something that was in his mind. You are not plan B. You're not a cosmic accident. God made you too for his eternal purpose. And so don't come to church. Sit down and say, well, God made a mistake. You are not an afterthought. You are not a mistake. The mystery gives us great confidence, and I can stand before you in great confidence this morning, having read the Word of God, having studied the Word of God, having had the Holy Spirit work in my life. Because of what God is doing through his people, the Bible says we can have access with confidence. That is, that we can come forthrightly to his throne. Listen, shame on any person that doesn't talk to God the Father. You say, why is my life a mess? And you never talk to God. The Bible says that I have access with confidence. When I talk to God, He listens. When I, as a man, talk to God about my wife, He listens. When I, as a dad, talk to God about my children and my children-in-law, He listens. When I talk to God about my grandchildren, He listens. When I talk to God about my church, He listens. I have confidence that He listens. And you can have the same exact confidence. Listen to what he says. We also can have boldness. We have confidence to live for God amidst the difficulties that we face in our lives. We can know that God is working all things together for His good and for His glory and the ultimate purpose. And the mystery should keep us from being discouraged. I'm here this morning. I am so discouraged. I'm so overwrought. I have lost my joy. What is God doing? May I just tell you that you can have confidence with boldness and you shouldn't be discouraged. And this comes from a man who's been in prison for 5 years. If you grasp that, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this, that you can have confidence in God with boldness, not getting discouraged, and he's been in prison for 5 years. Don't you think in 5 years he's wondering, God, where are you? Did you forget about me, this hole in the ground? I mean, by now I've named every one of the rats. We've formed a friendship. God, sometimes it seems like I'm closer to the rats than you. That's not what he said. He says, I have confidence and I could go boldly to my Heavenly Father and I can't be discouraged. Paul wants his friends in Ephesus to not lose heart because of his tribulations and that he's a prisoner. In fact, Paul, he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed to us. You see, folks, there's coming a day when it's going to be a whole lot better than today. There's a lot of things I don't understand. Not that I even have to. But no matter what happens to us in this life, our position in the body secures a future glory, a future inheritance. And therefore, the mystery calls for our ministry. And I want you to grasp as you leave this morning this thought. You're here discouraged. What's God doing? Has he forgotten about me? Doesn't God know my finances? Doesn't God know I want to have a good marriage, but my marriage is crumbling? Doesn't God know that I want my children to love the Lord, but my children just seem so rebellious and I'm having such trouble? Doesn't God care? Oftentimes, in counseling, and Pastor Howard and I think we would agree with this, I would think probably most times in counseling, we ask a question. Do you read the Word of God and do you pray? And these are the people that's just expressed their discouragement. And the answer is almost universally, no. You see, when we become discouraged, one of the first things we do is we stop talking to God. We stop reading His Word. And every day, he wants us to talk to him, telling him that we praise his name. We thank him for our salvation. We thank him for Jesus Christ. He wants us to praise him. And then he wants us to acknowledge that he saved us. Lord, thank you for my salvation. And then he also wants to hear our petitions. He begs you to talk to him. Begs you. Yet we would rather languish in our discouragement than to talk to God. The great mystery is that together as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the ability to conquer this world. We have the ability for the forces of hell not to defeat us. The story is told of the ox musk and how the ox musk has no natural predator when they work together. In fact, if you'll watch a National Geographic documentary on the ox musk, there could be lions all around them. There could be any form of predator around them. But as long as the ox musk gathers their young and puts them where? In the middle. As long as the ox musk, as long as they put their heads in the middle toward their young, keeping their hooves in the back, that no predator can take the young from the ox musk. But inevitably, one becomes a little discontented. One of those mature ox musk will think, there is no danger. One of them will become a little, perhaps, discouraged. I have to stand here and protect the little ones, and I want to go eat. And inevitably, if you watch any special, one of the ox musk, at some time, they'll break the circle, and they'll go away. All it takes is for one ox musk to break the circle, and the lion, who's patiently waiting, is able to penetrate and kill one of the young. It's a fascinating story. By the way, the God of heaven created the ox musk and created the intuition within that ox musk to protect their young, just like all the different lions they have, all the different animals in the animal kingdom that God created. They have their strengths and they have their weaknesses. The weakness of the ox musk is when they think they can do it alone. The weakness of the church, the mystery, is when we think, I can do it alone. I'm bored. I'm going to wander away. I'm discouraged, so I'm going to wander away. I'm defeated. I'm going to wander away. I'm arguing. It's just better just to take a little break. I'm going to wander away. Listen. Please listen. I'm almost done. The lion in Africa has learned to wait. The fiercest animal in the kingdom, in the animal world, the lion, who has no predator to take them down, has learned to be patient. Because one of the ox musk, when they feel danger, will ultimately walk away. The devil, as a roaring lion, he doesn't always have to pounce. He lays in the weeds, waiting for one of the members of our family to become discouraged, to wander away. And he takes advantage and he springs into action to defeat, devour, and destroy a family within our church. And he may be content for a couple months to feed on that family while the rest of us regroup and we wonder, oh no, what happened? We lost a family and oh, we got it. We got to get it back together and we got to get our protection together from the devil. And then when he gets hungry again, he waits in the weeds until someone gets discouraged. Someone throws the towel in on their marriage. Someone begins to throw rocks of criticism. And the devil's just waiting until the circle is broken. I'm here to tell you that the mystery is a strong church that can boldly and confidently talk to God the Father, knowing that He hears. There's never a prayer that goes unanswered. It's just our willingness to accept the answer to the prayer. Yes, no, maybe. Wait. But we like now. I'd like to ask you, what are you discouraged about? If you're discouraged, you're not going to God the Father confidently or boldly, understanding that He desires to help. Why are you discouraged? What's put you back on your heels? Why have we allowed the devil, the lion, to pounce? Church, the mystery is we could be strong. Amen. God wants us to be fitly framed together as one new man. Why are we not one new man? Let's stand together. Father in heaven, I thank you for the freedom you've given to preach your word. I thank you that there's been minimal distractions. I thank you for the careful attention that the hundreds of people here this morning have given to the preaching of the word of God. But Father, I ask now that you'll speak to our hearts. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're not here in any way to embarrass a single person. If you're here among us and you know not Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're not part of the church or the mystery. The greatest decision that you could ever make in your life today is to become part of the church of God, the family, and to trust Christ. But Paul was writing primarily to the church of Ephesus. In a church this size, whether you're a first-time visitor, you're a regular attender, or you are a member, you're discouraged, you're angry, you're upset, you're away from the Lord. Would you just do some business with the Lord and talk to Him? You've got a burden that you're carrying that you think nobody cares about. Paul was in prison for 5 years when he wrote this letter, and yet he could write about the boldness and the confidence that he had in God. That same God is available to you. What burden do you need to cast? The Bible says, cast down those burdens.